This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
When I was putting up this session, and I wish you could just start from the beginning and do it all over again, because these next few days, subhanAllah, they go so fast. And it looks like we are live. Welcome everyone who is joining us on Facebook and YouTube for day number 18 of Ramadan 360 with Al Maghrib Institute. Of course, we're being joined again with Ustada Damia Zubair. Today, she's going to be talking on the topic of honoring one's parents. Yesterday, she covered her innocence. And I'm so glad that, alhamdulillah, we get to have her back to back. You're going to see her again, inshallah, in our Quranic reflection circles. But it's such a pleasure to have her with us for the meat of the Ramadan 360 program as well today, inshallah. Let me know if you guys were here yesterday and you caught the session yesterday as well. And a quick shout out as well. SubhanAllah, it was so, so lovely to see the amount of support that you guys pulled through. And even lovelier to see you guys sharing the link in groups that I was in that I hadn't even shared to yet, mashallah. Several of you had beat me to the race, mashallah. It was so, so nice to have you guys sharing and encouraging. Please continue to do that to support the campaign of our friends in the UK, Forgotten Women. And of course, across the board at our friends in HHRD in the US and Islamic Relief in Canada. It's such an honor to be partnered with people doing such great work. And I know they're doing the hard work on the ground, but to be in this circle of support and graining ajr and working as an ummah together to benefit the most needy, subhanAllah, may Allah accept from all of us. And yes, it was a very emotional session. If you have not yet caught it, please do catch the reminder that they gave us, as well as the session with Ustada Damia Zubair and Sheikh Saad in the recordings. It's already up on your portal. Those who are registered for Ramadan360.org and those who are watching on Facebook and YouTube, you should be able to catch it in your recordings there as well. Jazakallah khair for being back with us. And yes, salamu alaikum to all those entering, all those who are ready to go. May Allah give you that extra little bit of reward, who are always, mashallah, early to the sessions, and to those who are still coming in and who come in throughout the sessions, may Allah reward you guys as well. It's so lovely to be back. And subhanAllah, it's going to be very, very, this is going to zoom by very, very quickly, but it's alhamdulillah, always a pleasure to reconnect with you guys. I see that Ustada Damia, alhamdulillah, is with us. You guys know the drill. So the session is going to be quite similar, inshallah, today. We'll have Sheikh Saad Taslim following up as well for today's session. So you're going to get to catch him in our Quranic reflection circles. There was a slight change to our weekly schedule, and I'm going to let you guys know about it in a little bit later with some more important announcements and information, because a lot of things have happened. A lot of things are happening in the next week or so that I want to make sure that you guys are caught up on. But I don't want to take any more time, because we're a couple minutes past the hour. You guys have been waiting very patiently, mashallah. Nima, glad you made it on time, alhamdulillah. Lovely for all those who are just tuning in. And let's jump into today's topic, honoring one's parents. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Ustada Damia. How are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, I'm well. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. I am doing super, super great. I'm excited to jump in. Yesterday was super beneficial. I know we have a couple more sessions with you. I'm still counting down how little time we have left, but alhamdulillah, we're here today. We have the blessing of being in this community. So let's jump into day number 18 of Ramadan 360.
All right, let's begin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everyone. SubhanAllah, when I saw the topic for today's program, I realized that I had already done a session about honoring one's parents in one of the Quran Reflect sessions. And I was like, you know, it might be redundant. And then I was like, no, it's never redundant. This topic is such that no matter how much you talk about it, no matter how much you remind yourself about it, it's really never enough. And we see that in the Quran, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just mention this topic once or twice, you know. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over and over and over again in the Quran. And the fact is that we all need this reminder, because, you know, there are those times in our lives when, you know, we are feeling, we have a very good relationship with our parents. And so, you know, we have the willingness to be patient with them, to be grateful to them, to thank them. And then there are those times when we are really struggling. So alhamdulillah, this was not intentional to talk about this topic two times with you all. This is purely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I hope that this reminder serves as a motivation for all of us to be extra good to our parents to the best of our ability, inshallah. All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اهدي قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين. So in Surah Al-Ahqaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two different characters. And actually, in the beginning of Surah Al-Ahqaf, first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his right, which is that we should worship Allah alone. And that fact is established. And then after that, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the right of the parents. And this is something very common in the Quran, where first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to worship Him alone. Sometimes that command is given very clearly, وَاعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And other times, as in Surah Al-Ahqaf, we are taught, you know, from the beginning of the surah in different ways that we should worship only Allah. And then we are taught about the right of our parents. And specifically here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. And we have enjoined upon the human being that he should be good towards his parents. And the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here, وَوَصَّيْنَا, and we have enjoined, we have made the wasiyah. Wasiyah is, you know, a final bequest. It is a very important instruction that someone gives, you know, with a lot of emphasis, with, you know, a command that is given with a lot of persuasion that, you know, you better do this, you better follow this, you better listen to me. Think of a person who's giving their final bequest. And there is a lot of persuasion over there. And in Surah Al-Isra, we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ, your Lord has decreed. And you don't have any choice about this matter. This is a final decree from Allah that you must worship Allah alone and you must be good to your parents. And here we're told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon the human being that بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانَ, that with the parents, with both parents, and both parents means mother and father, one must do ihsan. And ihsan, it is excellent conduct, excellent behavior. It can be in the form of good speech. It can be in the form of acts of service. It can be in the form of acts of generosity and other matters. But ihsan, you know, typically we understand that ihsan is that you do you do a greater favor to someone than the one they have done to you, right? So ihsan is more than being just. So being just is that you reciprocate. Ihsan is that you go way beyond what you believe the other one, the other party deserves. And subhanAllah, we can never reciprocate, the favor that our parents have done to us. Still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says ihsan. And, as human beings, I think it's very, very common for children to think that if they're doing something for their parents, they're doing a huge favor to their parents. Whereas it's not really a favor to them. You're doing a favor to yourself when you are doing something for your parents. But somehow, you know, we think that if we pick up the phone call on the second bell, it's like, wow, I'm such an obedient child. You know, your mom asks you to drop something, pick something, do an errand, and you do it right away. And you're like, wow, I am actually, you know, someone who honors their parents. We kind of blow out of proportion, the acts of service that we do for our parents. It's good that we should be happy about it, that alhamdulillah, we're able to, you know, help our parents, be good with them, etc. But never think that it is enough. Never think that, you know, it's sufficient, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do ihsan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do extra good, you know, at the level of excellence, the best that we are able to. And then specifically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over here, the hardship that the mother endures in not only bearing the child, but in giving birth and then nursing, etc. In our lives, we should have this you know, as a goal for ourselves, that my goal is that I worship Allah, right? Because that is the purpose of my life. So no matter where I am, no matter what's happening, I have to worship Allah, right? If you're traveling, you are getting married, you are, you know, at a new job, you are moving, you know, cities or countries, whatever it is, you know that you have to worship Allah. It's something that defines your life. And just like that, there should be another goal that we have, and that is to be good to our parents in whatever way possible. If they are alive, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to be with them, you know, then serve them however that you can. Bring joy to them however that you can. If you have been given the privilege to take care of your parents, to serve them in their old age, then do that. If they have left this world, then, make it a point that you pray for them on a regular basis. You know, the worship of Allah is something that you do every single day of your lives, right? And just like that, when it comes to ihsan with your parents, that is something that needs to be done every single day of your life, you know, in one way or another. I'd mentioned to you earlier that Sufyan ibn Uyayna said that the one who prays five times a day is grateful to Allah, right? Such a person, yes, you can say about them that they are a shakir person. And the person who prays for their parents five times a day, all right, then they're also grateful to their parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, be grateful to me and also be grateful to your parents, both. So this is a given, you know, that every day, whether you are single or married, whether you are at school or you're working, whether you are healthy or not, doesn't matter what's happening. You have to, in your capacity, you know, be good to your parents. And don't compare yourself to other people that, oh, my friend cooks for her mother, cooks for, you know, her father. I don't even know how to wash dishes or chop onions or anything. I'm good for nothing. No. Don't compare yourself to others. Maybe you can do ihsan to your parents by talking to them, by being there for them, by listening to them. You know, everyone is different. Some people, mashallah, you know, they're very good at, you know, for example, hugging their parents. They have no hesitation. You know, some men, even mashallah, I've seen how they will just approach their mothers and kiss their mothers on the forehead. They, you know, and that brings so much joy to the mother. The mother doesn't expect any money from her son. She doesn't expect that, you know, you sit here and press my feet. She doesn't expect that you pay her bills. No, she would appreciate if you gave her that attention, you know, and you just walked up to her, gave her a hug, kissed her on the forehead, just made, you know, small talk with her, something to make her happy. So each person should see how can I do ihsan with my mother, with my father, right? Maybe your father does not need financial help from you or even physical help in the sense that you, you know, do chores for them. Maybe they need maybe they need to talk to you about their work, right? The things that they're struggling with, the people, you know, maybe their friends, whatever, a new project. Maybe they like talking to you, you know, about what's happening at work. So see what is possible for you and see how you can do ihsan with your parents every day of your life, every period of your life. You know, for example, when you have a little baby and you can barely look after yourself, how can you look after your parents? At that time, you can do ihsan with your parents by taking your baby to your parents so that when they see that baby, their grandchild, you know, they're delighted. You know, so see what's in your capacity. So, bilwalidayhi ihsana. Sorry, biwalidayhi ihsana. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the hardship that the mother goes through, that hamalatu ummuhu kurhan wa wadartu kurha, that his mother carries him with hardship and delivers him with hardship. And you see the word kurh, it's translated typically as hardship, but kurh is actually to find something hateful, okay? It's when you detest something. You know, we say, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ, right? Even if the disbelievers dislike it, even if they hate it. So kurh is to dislike something, to loathe something, all right? And this is so validating, this ayah, subhanAllah, because a lot of mothers, I think the majority of the mothers, do not enjoy pregnancy and childbirth and nursing. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, yes, of course, mothers are happy and they're grateful, but at the same time, it's incredibly hard. You know, you will see the cute side of pregnancy and childbirth, where I don't know how people can be in full makeup and their hair done and they're giving birth. All right. I don't know how that happens. I have no idea. But pregnancy looks like throwing up every day, you know, not being able to eat anything, messy hair for days. You know, your home is a disaster. Your work, your life is upside down. It's not fun and easy. All right. It's really not fun and easy. So kurha. And then, you know, the birth also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over here, that also she goes through kurha. It's not a fun and easy experience. And then, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا. And then carrying him and nursing him, weaning him, is a total of 30 months, meaning this is minimum that a mother spends in carrying the baby, in giving birth and nursing the baby, minimum 30 months. Now, this is what, half of the time you spend in university, right? Or all of your high school years, subhanAllah. This is a big chunk of your life, a big chunk. And, you know, when you're doing anything difficult for a long period of time, so for example, you're doing your master's, you are working on a project, something, and it's long, you get your days off, right? You get your nights off, you get your weekends off. Maybe you get a winter break or a reading week or something that lets you breathe, right? But when it comes to pregnancy and childbirth and looking after your children when they're little, there is no break. Literally, there is no break. And even when you know, physically go away, you know, from your children. So for example, this friend of mine, whenever she's in town or we're over, you know, I always encourage her, go out with your husband, leave the kids with us. All right. And she goes, but then every 10 minutes, every 20 minutes, everything okay? Is everything okay? Is everything okay? You know, mothers and fathers, they forget to live their own lives. Basically, you know, they forget to have fun because of their children. I'm not saying that that's how it should be, but it's very common for people to forget themselves and forget their own well-being because of the well-being of their children. So hatta idha balagha ashuddahu wa balagha 40 sanatan, until when he reaches, meaning the human being, when he reaches his age of maturity. And this age of maturity, the ulama said this is the age of 33. And then وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. And then when he reaches 40 years. So 33, 40. Okay, you're talking about mid to late 30s. At this age, a good worshiper of Allah and a person who is grateful for their parents, they say, قَالَ, he says, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين. This is such an important dua. You know, this is actually mentioned two times in the Quran in slightly different ways, but it's mentioned in two places, one over here and the other in Surah An-Naml, I believe, where Sulaiman alayhi salam made this dua. Yes, in Surah An-Naml, when he heard the ant and, you know, he smiled, amused at the speech of the ant, and he said, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. So slightly different ending, but the beginning of the dua is the same. And in the beginning of the dua, basically you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the ability to be grateful, not just for the favors that Allah has given you, but also the favors that Allah has given to you through your parents. Because, you know, at this age, typically, you know, a person becomes independent. They have perhaps their own family, and maybe they have children of their own. So now they realize the sacrifices their parents have made and all the work that their parents have done. So there's this renewed sense of gratitude, you know, for your parents, for the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you of your parents and through your parents. And sometimes what happens at this age is that your own children begin to bother you, you know, when your toddler throws tantrums or your preteen is just, you know, a human being that you have never met before, it seems, you know. And then what happens as, you know, they begin to answer back and they start thinking independently and start testing, you know, your boundaries and limits. You again think about your parents, right? So this person at this age of 40, he says, Rabbi awzirni, that, oh my Lord, enable me. And awzara, it's a very beautiful word. It's used for restraining an army, keeping it in place. Imagine a huge crowd and you're trying to keep the huge crowd, you know, within the boundaries that have been set. If you can think of any conference that you maybe went to perhaps years ago, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to visit, you know, such places again soon. But, you know, in conferences, typically as huge crowds are coming out of halls and things like that, you see that, you know, there are volunteers, there are people standing on the side, making sure that people are staying where they're supposed to, right? So the thing about the nafs is that it can get out of control very quickly, right? Where you can begin to take your blessings for granted. You can forget the favors that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done to you. You can begin to feel proud and arrogant about the things that you have, about the privileges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. So you're asking Allah, Rabbi awzirni, that keep my reins tight. You know, keep me on the line. Don't let me go here, there. Don't let me loose. And Rabbi awzirni, awzirni is that inspire me, enable me, that I should be grateful to you. I should be grateful for the blessings that you have bestowed on me and the blessings that you have bestowed on my parents. And you see, this is so important because sometimes it's easy to feel grateful, and there are times when gratitude doesn't come that easy, you know, where it's hard to feel or acknowledge the favors of your parents. It's hard feel like, yes, my parents did a favor to me. And a lot of people question that, you know, that they will say things like, well, you shouldn't have given birth to me. You shouldn't have had me. Right? You shouldn't have raised me. You shouldn't have spent all this on me. And subhanAllah, the poor mother, the poor father spent their youth, years of their life, you know, looking after these children. And these children, when they have a tongue with which they can talk, they say, you shouldn't have done this anyway. That was your choice, not my problem. And the kind of things people will say to their parents is just mind-boggling. So ask Allah, Ya Allah, give me the ability to be grateful to you, right? I may not have that capacity. I may not have those feelings. Ya Allah, you give me those feelings. You allow me to feel grateful. You allow me to show gratitude to you and also for the blessings that you have bestowed on my parents. Because you know what? At this age, especially at the age of 40, you realize that you are the fruit of your parents' hard work. You know, you might say, no, I am self-made. And this is also very common now. Self-made. Such a lie. You're not self-made. Somebody gave birth to you. Somebody taught you, you know, how to hold a spoon and how to talk and how to walk. And somebody wiped your nose when you didn't, when you couldn't, you know, somebody showed you all that love. Somebody put you in school. Somebody picked you, dropped you. You know, if you ever go to the grocery store and you see like a box of diapers, just count the number of diapers that are in there. It'll say like 250, 156. And you know how quickly parents go through boxes of diapers? Seriously? That means that your parents wiped you, cleaned you 150, 250 times within 2 weeks. Can you imagine? I mean, that's a lot of work, a lot. Subhanallah. So, Rabbi awzirni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya. The blessings that you bestowed on my parents, and you know, the privileges that you have, you are a direct product of your parents' labor, their sacrifice, their choices. And especially the blessing of Islam, the blessing of Hidayah. And yes, everyone does not have that privilege. So especially Muslims who have Muslim parents, any Muslim parents that raised you, fine, they were not perfect. Maybe, you know, from a different culture, they had different values. You find them very strange. Still, you are the product of your parents' hard work. And, you know, people sometimes they complain about their immigrant parents. You know, they have a different culture, etc. Yes, they have a different culture, but recognize how many sacrifices your immigrant parents have made for you. You know, that last 2 years have taught us how difficult it is to live in isolation, how incredibly hard it is to live alone, to not be able to see your friends, to not be able to eat with somebody. And I know families who have spent, you know, years and years in the West away from their families who, you know, for example, I know of someone who did not go to visit family back home for at least 20 years. 20 years, this person did not go back home. This person did not take vacations. This person did not travel, did not, you know, just have fun. Why? Because they were paying off their mortgage. I'm not saying that's okay, but what I'm saying is that, you know, they wanted to make sure that their family had a good place, a safe place to live in. Their children could go to college. And who was paying for all of that? It was the very hardworking immigrant father. And so now when you sit with that father, you know, and you talk with them and they're talking about Pakistani politics, right? Or they're talking about a world that is so ajeeb to you, have the decency to just, you know, nod your head and maybe raise your eyebrows and say, mm-hmm. Just show that, yeah, I'm interested. It may not, make much sense to you, or It's not of, you know, anything of interest to you, but at least show that respect to your father, you know, because all that he could do when he returned home after a long day of work was just watch TV and maybe catch up on some news. He didn't have the bandwidth to go for, to go to the gym. He didn't have maybe whatever money he was saving was going directly for your education. So he didn't have that chance to hang out with his friends and, you know, just chill and stuff. So yes, he doesn't have the same passions as you, same interests as you. And there is a reason for that. I'm not saying this is how parents should be, but if you are in a situation where this is how your parents are, still your parents deserve that you honor them. And that's the point that I'm trying to make, that You don't have to agree with the way that your parents raised you, or with the way that your, the choices that your parents made, or the sacrifices that they made, or the kind of things that they chose to do, where they chose to buy a house, you know, how they chose to cut your hair, for example. Doesn't matter, but still they are deserving of your honor, of your respect, of your kind treatment. And if you don't see in yourself the bandwidth to appreciate them, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you that. Rabbi awzirni. Because man lam yashkurin nas, lam yashkurillah. The one who is not grateful to people is not grateful to Allah. If we don't show gratitude to our parents, we're not showing gratitude to Allah. So, an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya wa an a'mala salihan tardah. And Ya Rabb, you give me the ability to do good deeds that you will be pleased with. And this shows us that, you know, not every good deed that a person does is pleasing to Allah. A good deed is pleasing to Allah when it's done with the purest of intention and the best of manners, in the best way. So ask Allah to give you the ability to do those deeds which are pleasing to Him. And then look at what's coming next. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. Ya Rabb, reform my children for me. Reform my children for me. Make them righteous. Because at this age, when your children are getting on your nerves, right, then you remember the way that you perhaps bothered your parents, the way perhaps you put them in hardship. So you make dua for your children also. Inni tubtu ilayk, Ya Rabb, I repent to you. I do tawbah to you. And, you know, all of us should say this, because if we're honest with ourselves, we haven't exactly been the best children, you know. There's always something or the other that, you know, we did, we said, that perhaps hurt our parents, you know, some form of disrespect or even direct insults or indirect insult or backbiting. You know, there's different things we do which are wrong. Our parents don't deserve that from us. So inni tubtu ilayka wa inni min al-muslimin, and indeed I am of those who surrender to you, Ya Rabb. I submit to you. I am a Muslim. And in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ نَتَقَبَّلُ عَنْهُمْ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا. Those are the ones from whom we will accept the best of what they did. You know, we're all eager that Allah Azza wa Jal should accept our fasts, that our prayers, our charity, you know, the different forms of worship that we are doing. We want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept that from us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us over here that it is those whose good deeds we accept. Who? The people who are grateful to Allah and they are grateful to their parents. They do ihsan with their parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their good deeds. This teaches us something very, very beautiful. If you want your good deeds to be accepted, start doing ihsan with your parents. If you want your good work, your effort to count, do ihsan with your parents. Pray for them. وَنَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. And we will overlook their misdeeds. SubhanAllah. Any, we commit sins and we don't even remember them anymore. We cannot even recall, you know, the sins that we have committed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will overlook their sins. Fi ashab al-jannah. And they will be among the companions of Jannah, you know, the inhabitants of paradise. وَعْدَ الصِّدْقِ الَّذِي كَانُوا يُعَدُونَ. That is the promise of truth which they had been promised. So this is a promise of Allah, that those who are good to their parents, then Allah will accept their deeds, Allah will pardon them, and Allah will admit them into paradise. اللهم اجعلنا منهم. Ameen. All right. Do we take reflections in this session, Hafsa?
I'm so tempted to. Yes. It's technically not our Quranic reflection session, but I was like, you know, I have reflections to
share.
Yeah,
I would love to take reflections or questions, comments, anything.
Let's double down then, inshallah. Let's do two Quranic reflections, inshallah, today. I see Farhia's hand and Lina's hand's already up, mashallah. So guys, please feel free. If you're going to type it up, try to share the same thing on the mic instead, inshallah, so others who are watching can benefit. Farhia, let's hear from you first. Bismillah. Please go ahead and share your reflection. Shahzad is going to be so confused when he comes.
Hello. Assalamu alaikum. Sorry, I was talking to a client and I was like, oh no. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Hi. Assalamu alaikum. So I have a couple of questions. One is related from yesterday's lecture and then two are related to today's. So alhamdulillah, I do live with my parents right now and alhamdulillah, I'm an adult, but I have a preteen teenagers at home whose, I would say, attitude, I feel like is questioning. I was like, was I this when I was your age? And I'm just wondering, like, what can I say to them? How can I help them be more positive, be more like, you know, giving them very good attitude to their parents, like the way they respond, like, hey, that's not how you should be responding to mom or dad.
All right. For here, somebody else in the comments also has written something similar that, you know, when your children are misbehaving or they're crying or you don't know how to deal with them. And I think every stage that your children go through, it's a learning process for you. You know, you don't always come equipped as to how to deal with your children. But anyway, just because your children are being difficult, it doesn't necessarily mean that this is a punishment for how you were with your parents, because it's possible that a person is very righteous with their parents and yet their children turn out to be disobedient. And we see, for example, Nuh alayhi salam, he was a prophet of Allah, right? And we can only expect that he was the level of the prophets is even higher than that of the salihin, of the righteous. So Nuh alayhi salam must have been excellent, you know, with his parents. However, his son did not believe, right? His son refused to listen to him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times tests people, you know, through other people in their lives, and especially your own children, right? You can be tested through them. So when you're being tested through your children, the solution is not that you just say, this is a punishment for how I was with my parents, or this is the consequence of my own wrong, or what did I do to deserve this? This is not what we should be thinking. What we should be doing is what we are taught in this ayah, which is turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua that wa aslih li fi dhurriyyati, that my Rabb, reform my children for me, you know, make them righteous for me. And notice how it says li, aslih li. Why? Because when children are righteous, then parents are the ones who benefit, you know, from righteous children. Because when parents see their righteous children, not only is that a source of delight and comfort for them, but true piety is that you are good to your parents. So they will, so parents benefit from the piety of their children in this life and also in the next life. So make dua, aslih li fi dhurriyyati. And if you feel any guilt, you know, that, you know, for example, you see the way that your daughter is rolling her eyes at you, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my God, flashback. I was that person once upon a time, right? Or your child says something very rude and you're like, oh my God, how did you find out that I used to do that, or I used to say that, you know? So, inni tubtu ilayk, indeed I repent to you, right? Make tawbah to Allah. Seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mistakes that you made in your childhood. Because, I mean, we were also children at that time, right? We were learning. And yes, we made mistakes, but we learned, and we make tawbah from that. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our children and also to accept our repentance. All right. Lina? Yes, go ahead.
Yes, let's take Lina from Riyadh. Inshallah, Lina, you can unmute. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Ustada. I found it really interesting that I hope that I can bring some comedic relief, but also a sort of reflection out of this little situation that happened 2-3 days ago with my parents and I. It's funny that you mentioned how your parents cut your hair, because that's exactly what happened 2-3 days ago. I was going through some old baby pictures of myself and some old albums that we had found. And it was like preschool time for me. And I was lamenting over the fact that none of my pictures were like, you know, those cute baby girl pictures with long hair or ribbons. It was just boy cut. Like, you wouldn't be able to tell me. It's like somebody put a bowl on my head and cut my hair through. So I was lamenting to my mom and I was like, why, you know, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? And my mom just had a moment of silence and she looked up at me and said that at the time, people and like this community here had told her that, or like my grandparents had told her that if a child's hair becomes longer, the nutrition in their body is not distributed properly or whatever the hair myth was at that time. Uh-huh. And though it's not true, yeah. They didn't have the internet. You exactly. know, they don't have the access to information like we do now. And so we tend to act like know-it-alls so quickly.
Mm-hmm.
But I did suddenly have such great appreciation that it's not that she didn't want her child to look that way or anything. She purely did it so that, you know, there wouldn't be any growth defects or there wouldn't be, mm-hmm. you know, whatever she believed would be the better take on, you know, my growth. So yeah, that really gave me a moment to reflect that, you know, this haircut would have never come up and so many other things are hidden to us. Like, you know, I don't know what else she protected me from, regardless of whether that information was true or not. It was information given to her at that time in the boundaries that she had, in the limitations of, you know, the world that she was in. Exactly. So yeah, that's all really. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you for sharing. And you see, whatever that parents do for their children, it comes from a good place.
That's true.
It's not, and this is why it's important that we honor our parents and we don't focus on the things that, you know, we feel they should not have done or they should have avoided. You can disagree with their choices and that's fine. You are allowed to think independently. You're allowed to think differently from them, but you still have to honor them. You know, my grandparents, I'm not going to say which ones, but my grandparents had a different madhab. Okay. So I remember once I was praying Salah and my grandfather saw me praying Salah and he was like, how is she praying? You know, how come she's praying like this? Because he had a different, madhab. And that's fine, a different fiqh, all right? But not once did he say to me afterward, this is not how you should be praying. What have your parents taught you? And, you know, what's happening over here? I don't ever remember any kind of argument or even a discussion on this topic. There was such great respect for one another. Respect for deen, for ilm, for difference of opinion. Never ever was there, a time when people argued and I had the privilege, alhamdulillah, of seeing my grandparents, you know, spending a lot of time with them. And there was never ever any kind of disrespect. There was always support, always. Subhanallah. So, you know, this is necessary that even if you have a different school of thought, right? And sometimes this happens where parents have, for example, they have been following Hanafi fiqh and now their children, they studied Shafi'i fiqh, or now they're, of a different fiqh. So still maintain adab, you know, honor them. Don't belittle them that, oh, you are Hanafi, that's why. Oh, you are Shafi'i, that's why. This is not something over which you should make them feel bad about themselves or less that, you know, I have studied something better, so I am more knowledgeable and I'm going to make different choices and now I'm independent, so I'm going to do whatever I want. No arrogance at all.
Beautiful. JazakAllah khair for that, Ustada. Let's take one more person, inshallah, so that we can make sure that we're being mindful of the time. Lama, we haven't heard from you yet. Please do unmute, inshallah, and share.
Assalamu alaikum, Ustada. Beautiful session. The only thing I was going to add, and it's just more, I guess, a bit of reflection, but a bit of like maybe advice for anyone out there who still has both parents around. I know sometimes, you know, for a lot of us, everything that is said, it's always easier said than done. And I guess for anyone struggling maybe with a parent that they don't have a good relationship with, or that it's broken, is to always try to fix it as much as possible. Not necessarily, you know, being best friends or, but just so that you, when they do pass away, that you don't have any regrets. I always say, you know, it's always easier to regret doing something as opposed to regret not doing something. And my mom, who was my best friend, you know, she passed away in a car accident. And so I couldn't imagine what it would be like to lose a parent who maybe you had a bit of strife with. But mm-hmm. I always encourage people to do whatever it takes to sort of, you know, have that clean heart between you and maybe a parent that you're not so close with, so that if, you know, when their time comes, that you sort of don't live the rest of your life with this like cloud over you that maybe is that should have, would have, could have. And yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you for that reminder. Jazakallah khairan. And I think something that can really help us mend and improve our relationship with our parents is this dua. You know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to be grateful. And you know, once you start showing gratitude to your parents in whatever way that you can, they will be appreciative. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi awzirni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya wa an a'mala salihan tardahu. You know, ihsan towards parents is a deed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Ya Rabb, you give me the ability to do those things that you will be pleased with. And wa aslih li fi dhurriyyati inni tubtu ilayk wa inni minal muslimin. I mean, inshallah, I will conclude over here.
Jazakumullah khair, Sada. That was an amazing session. And alhamdulillah, I'm glad that you mentioned it. You can never have enough of this topic. May Allah reward everyone who's making an effort with their parents, who's kind of struggling, who's having a difficult relationship, who's lost them. And may Allah reunite you all with your parents in this world and hereafter. Ameen ya Rab. Jazakallah khair, Sada. We're going to see you very, very shortly. And we're going to do a proper Quranic reflection then as well, inshallah. But this is a lovely treat to have you back for. Inshallah, we'll see you soon. For now, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I hope that you loved that once again. That was actually a really lovely. I hope that you guys are now kind of in the mood to start reflecting again for today. It's always, mashallah, Salat Amiya, on the topic of parents. You have to take anything that she covers on that, because mashallah, over the years, I've been listening to her and Sheikh Abu Isa. Sheikh Abu Isa for the tough love, Salat Amiya for the inspiration and the heart softening and all that fun stuff. And it's a lovely balance, alhamdulillah. AE also has a lovely course called Protect This House, which I saw some of you guys mentioning in one of the chats. And that is an amazing life-changing course for those who have difficult relationships with their family members, for sure. Now we are definitely in just a minute or so transitioning into our Quranic reflection sessions for today. Sheikh Saad is going to share the surah and all that fun stuff in a second. But I did want to remind you guys, and I did mention this to you guys on Sunday as a kind of a sneaky little announcement, but I realized that we didn't get a chance to actually share the link and all the details with you guys. So I wanted to remind you guys of an amazing opportunity that happens only in Ramadan, that we only started actually last year. It was one of the best things that happened, I think, in 2021 for us, which was that we launched something that we've never done before, and that was the Maghrib Al Access Pass. And give it a second. Actually, subhanAllah, one of the things I love about the All Access Pass is that I'm probably the Maghrib staff member that takes the most amount of classes, because I have to be in the background of every single class. Me and Ridwana is still competing with me, mashallah, even though she's got a busy plate as well. She's the person who sends all of our emails. She's our email marketing manager. So alhamdulillah, I have the pleasure to literally be in like hundreds of classes every year, be in the background, be able to be in the live sessions and whatnot. And until last year, it was just myself, alhamdulillah, in the classes, just, you know, like, you know, seeing students come in and go, and some students take classes again and whatnot. And then all of a sudden, we had this community of students, like super dedicated, super passionate, super excited students that were basically having the same level of access as me as a staff member, subhanAllah. That's one of the reasons why I can't leave this job, is because I can't afford to just keep up these classes 24/7. And it became such a beautiful community that, you know, now when a class is launched for a Maghrib Online or a virtual class or Faith Essentials, it was like kids in a candy shop. You didn't have to decide, oh, should I take this? Do I have time for this or this, that? You had complete open access
access to everything that we were doing through all these amazing platforms last year. And it became such an amazing opportunity for people to fast track their Islamic knowledge and their growth, to fast track for those who are interested in the Maghrib degree, and just to change their life in every single spiritual and even honestly like dunya'i angle as well. People were learning about, you know, how to handle death in their lives, how to handle their wealth, how to manage, you know, their relationship with the Quran, doing tadabbur of the Quran, how to handle questions about, you know, Islam and God and atheism and the pursuit of truth. There's dozens of courses that we covered, and alhamdulillah, we had this community of support that was built up that allowed students to take classes that they normally could not afford to take, you know, back to back to back to back, alhamdulillah. And it gave them flexibility in terms of their schedule and access to recordings and lifetime this, that, and the other. So it's such a blessing to be able to provide this and make this kind of internal access available to you all. So I hope that you guys check it out. The link is in the description for those who are on Facebook and YouTube, and I'm going to drop it in the chat as well. It's almaghrib.org/allaccess. And I'll quickly see if I can share a little bit of the page for you guys as well at the end so that you guys can get a feel for what it's like. But it is, subhanAllah, the best thing that you can ever do for yourself, especially if you're a dedicated Almaghrib student and you've been missing the classes. It's both online, on-site, everything that we're doing, alhamdulillah, across so many platforms. So I hope that inshallah you guys can join that community once again at almaghrib.org/allaccess. And now I don't want to take any more time because I know Sheikh Saad has a timer up on his phone and he's writing down how many seconds I've stolen for today's Quranic reflection session. So Sheikh Saad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I hope you're doing well. How are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm doing well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. It's amazing to have you back. I heard we are getting shortchanged this week. So we are not having four Quranic reflection sessions from you. We're having three.
I think that's next week, not this week.
Is that next week? Okay, I'm going to have to double check the schedule.
I'll double check it as well. But I think that's next week.
Okay, inshallah. I was going to say, Sheikh Saad's out here timing me. And then do we get that 45 minutes back? Do I add that to the...
You have already gotten that back. So you're good on that end.
All right. I actually have a reciter planned for us today, inshallah. So inshallah, we'll wait for the verses. You've already dropped them into the chat. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. If you want to read them out to us as well, and then we will get into the citation.
Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone attending here live. And even if you're listening to this later, alhamdulillah, I'm glad that you have the ability and you're able to listen to this. So today we are in Juz number 19, or the 19th section of the Quran, which covers Surah Al-Furqan, verses 21 until the end, all of Ash-Shu'ara and Surah An-Naml from the beginning until verse number 55. So today we're going to be covering Surah Al-Furqan, verse 63. 64 and maybe 65. We'll see how far we get, inshallah ta'ala. And Sister Hafsa said she has a reciter for us, so I'm going to go ahead and hand it over, inshallah.
All right, bismillah. Nemo from Pakistan, let's hear from you, inshallah. Bismillah, please go ahead and unmute.
Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me?
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما.
أحسنت. جزاك الله خير. Thank you so much for reciting that. May Allah bless you and your family, and grant you the best of this life and the next. Allahumma ameen. Wonderfully recited. Alhamdulillah. Did a better job than I could have. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so let's get into it. As you said, we're going to start with verse number 63, and then we will see how far we get, inshallah ta'ala. These verses may be familiar to you because these verses are often mentioned regarding a very special group of people that are known as the Ibadur Rahman, the servants of the Rahman, or the merciful, or the most compassionate. And these verses, actually, they go all the way until the end of the surah, but obviously we don't have time to cover all of those verses. So I want to at least cover a little bit of it with the time that we have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani ar-rajim, wa ibadur rahman alladhina yamshuna ala al-ardi hawna. That the servants of the Rahman, or the servants of the most merciful, the most compassionate, or we can say the true servants of the most compassionate or the most merciful are those who walk upon earth or walk upon the earth, hauna. And really there's a few different ways to translate it, so we'll talk about what that means, but we can say they walk upon earth easily or lightly. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when they, or when the ignorant, or sometimes you'll hear, you know, foolish, but I prefer the translation ignorant. When the ignorant address them, they respond with peace. And what is meant here is words of peace. And when the ignorant address them with their, so what is implied here, what is understood is that when the ignorant, they address them with words of ignorance or ignorant speech or bad or evil speech. Now, it is very interesting that this is where the verses of the Ibad al-Rahman, they begin in Surah Al-Furqan, but this is actually the third time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions al-Rahman in a very close proximity in this surah. So first we have in verse number 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ al-Rahman. That, and then he established himself above the throne. He is the most merciful, al-Rahman. And then Surah Al-Furqan, once again, verse number 60, close proximity. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اسْجُدُوا لِلرَّحْمَانِ قَالُوا مَا الرَّحْمَانِ. And when it is said to them, make sajda, prostrate to the Rahman, the most merciful, they say, or they ask, what is the merciful? What is the most merciful? Meaning, they are, in a way, mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or mocking this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, what is Ar-Rahman? Basically, we don't know what this is. And then we have here this verse, which is verse number 63, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ. It is the servants or the slaves of the most merciful. So we find this theme here of the rahmah, of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also we find that the way this surah begins is by speaking about the Quran. And actually all of this surah really goes back to the Quran. This surah begins with, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ. That the blessed is he who has sent down the Furqan. And we've talked about what the Furqan means before, but the Furqan is that which separates right from wrong, or good from evil, what is known as the criterion. So blessed is he who has sent down the Furqan, the criterion, upon his servant. Once again, the abd, right? So when we put this together, one of the things that we understand is that this shows us that the sending of the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a form of mercy from Allah. And this is the one of the aspects of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is being mentioned here. And we can take this further and ask the question, you know, we're talking about principles of tadabbur. How do we do tadabbur? How do we start that process? Well, one of the things is, as we said, to be curious about the terminology and the words and the order of the words, and why certain words are mentioned with other words. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ, the servants of the most merciful. Allah could have picked any name, any attribute of Allah, but Allah picked Ar-Rahman, because we are the servants of Allah with all his names and all his attributes. So it could have been وَعِبَادُ الْحَيِّ, right? Why didn't Allah pick that name? But Allah picked the name وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ. What is the significance of that? And I want you to think about that. I'm going to give you my answers, and I also want you to think about that. Perhaps you can add to this, inshallah ta'ala. But some of the things that our scholars have mentioned, some of the mufassirun have mentioned that the merciful is mentioned here as the servants of the merciful, because these servants in particular, their servitude to Allah is the sign of Allah's mercy upon them. I'll say that again. Their servitude to Allah, or their worship of Allah, their ubudiyyah, right? Their worship of Allah is a sign of Allah's mercy upon them. So what that means for us is, anytime we see someone worshiping Allah, being obedient to Allah, that is a sign of Allah's mercy upon them, right? That's number one. Number two is that the ibad al-Rahman, the servants of the merciful, they worship Allah with the goal of seeking Allah's mercy, right? So that's the second thing here. When they worship Allah, it's not to show off or not to gain the praise of people or to be known as a worshiper and so on and so forth. Their goal in worshiping Allah is to attain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. This is the goal in their obedience. So, you know, if we personalize this, by the way, we can ask ourselves a question, you know, are we the ibad al-Rahman, right? So just two things here. Number one, is that mercy being shown upon us by us worshiping Allah, right? And that's a very simple question to answer. Do we worship Allah? And that mercy is therefore seen on us, that people can see from us, they can look at us and say, oh, we see the mercy of Allah manifest on this person because they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is, we worship Allah, but why do we worship Allah? Is it just something that we do habitually? Is it something that we do to gain praise? Or is our intention really that we seek the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even now in the month of Ramadan, sometimes we can get in the process of worshiping Allah. You know, Taraweeh, pray Taraweeh, Qiyam, this, that, whatever, we're fasting. Well, why are we fasting? Why are we praying Qiyam? Why are we praying Taraweeh? You know, we all get together every night, pray Taraweeh, but why? Is our goal to seek the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because if that is the case, then alhamdulillah, we can ask to be amongst the ibad al-Rahman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised in these verses. And so, you know, it's very beautiful here, if you really reflect upon this, that by referring to these people as, and we should say, hopefully, we ask Allah to make it the case that by referring to us as the ibad al-Rahman, Allah is praising these people and also describing them. Praising them in the sense that the mercy of Allah is shown up on them, right? So this is praise for them. And also a description for them is that these are the people who seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those, Allahumma ameen. So that is just some reflection, but I want to hear from you as well. Can you think of another reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would attach this ubudiyyah or servitude to this particular name or attribute of Allah? What is special about this name of Allah ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, or we can say the most merciful, that Allah has attached these people to the mercy of Allah? This may be a little bit of a hard one, maybe a lot from the first point of reflection here for today. Do we have any hands up? I don't see any hands. Do we have any hands?
Not just yet.
Sister Hafsa, okay. Can you think of anything in particular regarding the mercy
of Allah? You're giving me a 5-minute heads up before you
get to call. That's more than enough. Alhamdulillah.
No, sorry. I was just in the middle of responding.
Let me walk you through it. Okay. Mm-hmm. What does the mercy of Allah mean to you in particular? Like, when you think of the mercy of Allah, what comes to mind? When you think of Ar-Rahman, the merciful, right? Or the compassionate, what do you think of?
I think of our lack of worthiness for the blessings that we have, and that the mercy of Allah basically like fills the gap between what we do and what we behave and what we deserve and what Allah gives us. And I think of it a lot in the context of du'a, basically, like where like you're not deserving of anything you ask for, but Allah's mercy is what allows for things to happen for you.
Excellent, excellent. Now connect that to servitude to Allah, right? So if a person now becomes a true servant of the Rahman, what would they do? In the example that you gave,
they would be grateful.
They would be grateful, exactly. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned du'a, right? So the servants of the Rahman, of Ar-Rahman, they would constantly be making du'a. Why did you think of du'a, by the way? Why did you say du'a?
It's my biggest vehicle for like, it's where my way of asking for forgiveness, and whenever I ask for something, I think of subhanAllah, I'm never going to deserve anything that I ask for, but it's Allah's mercy that's going to allow for anything to happen for me. So it's that constant reminder.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Alhamdulillah. So now you were able to connect I don't want to say your understanding of mercy, right? Because, you know, our understanding of Allah's mercy will always be limited, but what the role that Allah's mercy plays in our life, or how we view Allah's mercy, or how we can try to appreciate Allah's mercy. And now you're able to connect that with servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the idea here is that we ask ourselves, is Allah merciful to us, right? And you did that. So you say, you know, okay, we're not truly deserving and so on and so forth, because we're thinking of Allah's mercy. Now, if we think of Allah's mercy, that Allah's mercy only necessitates that we worship Allah, that we spend our lives in servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, great job, great job.
You did, walk me through that, but jazakallah khair, I'll take credit.
Alhamdulillah, no, you did a good job, alhamdulillah. Okay, so these are the ibad al-Rahman, right? So that's something to really think about, inshallah. You know, why al-Rahman, why this particular name? What Allah's mercy really means to us. And hopefully, as we get through the rest of the session, those of you who did not raise your hand or didn't get a chance to raise your hand, you can start thinking about this as well. So Allah says, ibad al-Rahman, that the servants of the most merciful, the most compassionate, الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنًا, that they are those who walk upon earth easily. And some translations you'll see, it says, gently, or with dignity, or with humility. And all of that is actually correct. And what is meant here in a very physical sense is someone who walks lightly, right? So light-footed, carefully. And every step that they take is careful, and they're I should say deliberate. They walk upon earth deliberately, and there's an aspect. There's, if you really ponder on that, well, like, what does that mean? Well, a person who is deliberate, they're careful, right? So they're careful that they are doing, for example, what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are careful that they are not harming other people. And then there's even, subhanAllah, a visceral understanding here about walking upon earth. Well, just walking upon earth, we can do damage to the earth itself, right? You can step on plants and flowers and so on and so forth. You can harm people with your own footsteps. You can, subhanAllah, I always think of, you know, when I think about walking upon earth, I think about a friend that I had in high school. A good friend of mine, one of the biggest things that bothered me about him is that if you're ever walking next to him, he could never walk straight. He'd always just, especially if it's like a long walk, he'd just start drifting like into you. And he'd always be like, yo man, like you're walking into, he's like, oh, I'm sorry. It's just something about the way he walked. He would just start drifting right and left. And then every now and then I'd be like, oh man, dude, you're walking. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. For some reason, I think about this, right? And personalizing the message. And it's like being careful about how we walk. And we know, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ was, even the way he walked, he was very deliberate in the way he walked. We know the Prophet ﷺ would walk very quickly in he'd cover large distances and so on and so forth. But he was very aware of the surroundings, right? And we know the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ that when we sit upon a path, we should give the path its due right, right? Meaning that we are not, you know, harming people on the path and so on. So that we're very deliberate about how we walk upon this earth. And so that comes from, that all really goes back to our humility, that the way we walk is an indication of who we are as a person. And some people's walk, subhanAllah, you can, it's an indication of their character. It's an indication of how they view people. And I'm actually very cognizant of this issue myself, especially in like when I go to conferences and things like this, right? Because I know, like, one of the things I hear from a lot of people is you see a sheikh or a public speaker or whatever, and it's like, you know, people have complained to me about this, you know, about other people, right? That he's walking through the conference, he doesn't care, he's got his like entourage or whatever, like, who does this guy think he is or whatever, like, he doesn't have time for anybody. And honestly, to give, you know, the speakers the benefit of the doubt, normally they're going from one lecture to another lecture, or they're going from their room to a lecture and they got to get there in time. And if they stop to give salam to every single person and shake every single person's hand, they would never get there, right? So we should give them the benefit of the doubt. But on a personal level, like me, you know, personalizing this criticism, I'm always very aware of, you know, am I at least, you know, someone giving salam, I try my best to reply to their salam. And if there is time, someone says salam alaikum, like, try to give them salam, at least try my best. I know you can never be perfect and people will always criticize you no matter what, but at least in my heart and in my mind, do I have this feeling that I'm better than other people and I don't have time for you and I don't want to be in that position? And I always think about this, right? The way we walk really says a lot about who we are. Even you've heard me mention, subhanAllah, holding the door open for the person behind you, a common custom in America or certain parts of America. Certain parts of America are exempt from this, New York and so on and so forth. They just don't do that there. I don't know what it is. People are too busy in the city, right? In New York City, people don't hold the door open. But general culture, American culture, is you're walking out of a place, there's somebody behind you, you hold the door open for them, right? Now, if you've ever done that for someone, people are so grateful, right? They're so grateful that, subhanAllah, someone was thinking about them and they cared about them. And it may have taken a few extra seconds from their life, from their time or their busy schedule, but they paid attention, right? And that means a lot to people, especially when we are ibad al-Rahman, right? We are the servants of the merciful. Well, is that mercy reflected in the way we are? Are we merciful with other people as well? Do we, you know, what we want from Allah, do we not offer that to the people as well? So if we want mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are we merciful with others? And is our behavior affected? Is that reflected in the way we behave? And walking, subhanAllah, on how we are on earth has a lot to do with that. Even you can even, you know, reflecting upon this verse, subhanAllah, I even think about, subhanAllah, the way we drive our cars sometimes, and even the way we park our cars. There are people who you may know nothing about them, but by the way they're driving, you're like, man, who does this guy think he is, right? Or who does this girl think he is? Not, you know, hashtag equality, right? Women can be just as obnoxious on the road as men, right? Someone who cuts you off, or someone who thinks their time is more valuable than your time, right? Like they're in a hurry and they're like, everybody needs to just get out of my way. No matter what that does to the traffic and so on and so forth. You know what? It's about me. Well, that's really an indication. This is what the ibad al-Rahman want to stay away from. I think about parking cars, subhanAllah. There are some people who park their car with utter disregard for other people. I don't know if you've seen people do that. They'll park over the line. Big pet peeve of mine. And you know, a lot of these Quran reflect circles are just for me to vent my own pet peeve, subhanAllah. But you know, someone who doesn't park in the spot, it's like when I see someone park like that, they're parked over the line, I'm like, you did not really care about anybody else but yourself. And subhanAllah, I don't know any of you drive Beamers, right? BMW drivers, but there's a stereotype about BMW drivers. And I can say this because I drive a BMW. So I can say this, you know. So you know how you can be mean to the people that you're part of the group. You know, if you're part of the group, but honestly, when I look at other BMW drivers, the stereotype is a little bit true. I hate to stereotype, but BMW drivers, they're like that. There's a stereotype. They don't signal, right? There's a meme where it just says like, you know, BMW drivers, like they never learned to use like their turning signal. It's like non-existent, right? So there's like a meme where there's like a really big turning signal right on their dashboard to make it easy for them because they never signal. The point is, hey, I'm driving a Beamer. Like, I don't care about you. Get out of my way. I don't have to signal. And even parking, subhanAllah, when they park, they'll park in like two spots because they think their car deserves two spots. And subhanAllah, as someone who drives a BMW, I'm actually very careful about this because I know there's that stereotype here. And that's a funny example. But really, you know, the point is our behavior, does it reflect the humility that we should have as being the ibad al-Rahman? That is the question here, okay? Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, that when the ignorant, they address them in a bad and a harsh way, they respond with words of peace. Now, there is a very interesting, if you reflect upon this here, there's a very interesting relation here between the first part of this ayah and this part of this ayah. الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا, is you as an individual, you're not affected by that which is around you, right? وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, this is now when we are interacting with others, when we are, I should say, reacting to others. So the ibad al-Rahman, they perfect both of those aspects. That within of themselves, they have humility, right? They're humble in how they act. They are light-footed and so on and so forth. That's within of themselves. You put them by on their own, good person. But that's not how life is. Life is complicated. Life is messy. We have to interact with other people. How are we when we interact with other people? Or do we still have that humility? Are we still careful? Are we still measured? Are we still deliberate? Or do we respond to ignorance with ignorance? Someone yells at us, do we yell back at them? Someone cuts us off on the highway, do we try to cut them off? Or someone flicks us off, we flick them off back. Whatever it is, right? Do we respond to ignorance with ignorance? So there's an idea once here of our personal selves within ourselves. But as a believer, we know we don't just exist on our own. We interact with other people. So that is one relation that I see between walking with humility and responding to the ignorant. By the way, one of my professors, not Islamic studies professor, other professor, he was very one of his pet peeves was if you ever would write in a paper the relationship between this and this, he would put like a big X on it. He would say, no, that's incorrect grammar. It's relation. Relationship is only used for human beings, right? Like, you know, the relationship between this person and that person is father, daughter, or whatever. But if it's two things, you would say, you have to say relation. It's always, subhanAllah, stuck with me because most people don't even care about that, right? It's like the relationship between this and that. But that's why I try to be careful with the relation, okay? So the relation. So the question is, what is the relation between walking with humility and responding to the ignorant? What do they have in common, or how do they relate to one another? Are these difficult questions? I feel like I'm asking difficult questions today. It's not difficult, right? We have any hands? Okay, alhamdulillah. If there's, we have at least one. Bismillah.
Awesome. Bismillah. Masuda, let's hear from you, inshallah. Feel free to unmute.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have to say, Sheikh Saad, something you said a couple of nights ago with regards to, well, it's nighttime for us, right? A couple of days ago with regards to how you would deal with certain things if people would come to you with a question regarding somebody posting something, and you'd say they didn't have understanding with regards to, oh, rather don't come to me if it's not the Arabic, you know, if they don't have understanding of the Arabic. And this just reminded me what my dad used to do. So if somebody would come, it's almost similar to this way with regards to how you would interact with somebody who is, okay, we're going to use the word ignorant here, as it's mentioned in the Quran. So somebody who's ignorant, who has no understanding, how you deal with them, you have to use hikmah. So you have to use this Rahman in emulation of trying to emulate Allah's quality of being Rahman to those around us. And even in that instance, you could either push that person away completely or away from deen itself, or you could offend them, or ultimately just basically waste your own time. In the sense of, you know, it takes so much energy and effort to be able to deal with the situation. So my dad always used to tell us, he used to quote this part of the ayat Quran constantly. So I kind of knew it very well, where basically he would say, if you feel to a certain extent that this is not for you, not your conversation, and you don't see eye to eye with this person, and they come into you with something that's really either offensive. So we live in a country where we still get racist slurs. We like, you know, you dress the way we do, it becomes very difficult. Yeah. So ignore them to a certain extent. Be kind, be polite, be as honest as you can without being rude. And then move along. Don't stay in that situation if you don't need to, and then move on. So I think this is what I take away from this year in particular with regards to how to deal with being Ibadur Rahman here in light of, you know, having to deal with those who are ignorant. So with regards to any issues, if they come to you with it, then be polite and be kind. And if you need to answer, you know, like to beyond making salam, then khair, answer to us to a certain extent.
No, jazakallah khair. Excellent, excellent reflection. Alhamdulillah. So one of the things that I do want to mention here is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, that when the ignorant address them, you know, with ignorance, they respond, you know, with Allah says, قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Sometimes people think this means you say, السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. That is not correct, or that is not the understanding of this verse. You don't say, السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Words of peace, what that really means. So if we go back to salam, right? What does salam really mean? Salam means soundness, peace, peacefulness, safety, security. So some of our scholars say that what is this qawl that is, you know, salam? It is qawlan yusallimuna fihi min al-ithm. That this is the speech in which this person saves themselves from sin. And that's such, is so beautifully said, subhanAllah, that we are protecting, we're saving ourselves from falling into sin. So that is what this speech is. And you know, sometimes it can be saying assalamu alaikum if it's a Muslim or whatever. Maybe saying assalamu alaikum does that, right? It accomplishes that purpose. But it doesn't mean, some people will think this ayah means when somebody ignorant comes to them, you say assalamu alaikum to them. No, this is not what Allah is saying here. Allah is saying words that bring about peace within yourself and first and foremost, right? And so as you said, we save ourselves from committing a sin. So if we were to respond to ignorance with ignorance, we could possibly very likely fall into sin. So we're saving ourselves from sin. And also words that bring about peace. We have a beautiful example from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, an incident that occurred with our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in which is narrated by her in Sahih Bukhari. She says that some men came to the Prophet sallam and they said to him, Ya Abul Qasim, which is, you know, the kunya of the Prophet sallam, but generally these are people who are not Muslim. This is how sometimes they would respond to him. You know, because the Muslims would obviously say, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah. So they took his name, they said, Ya Abul Qasim, and they said, Assamu alayk. They said, may. So what they're doing is they were twisting the words, Assalamu alayk, right? Which means, may peace be upon you. They said, Assamu alayk, which means, may death be upon you. So they're cursing the Prophet. And they were trying to, you know, mock not only the Prophet ﷺ, but mock the deen of Islam, because the salam, saying assalamu alaykum, is a important aspect of our deen, right? It's something, is a recognizing, something that our deen is recognized by. Even today, you know, some non-Muslims, all they know about Islam is, you say, assalamu alaykum. So, you know, they've heard that, right? Whether through pop culture, TV, movies, rap music, and we're not going to go there. But whatever it is, right? They've heard that. And so, they're playing with this word to kind of curse the Prophet send them. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, we knew that she had this intense love for the Prophet and she had this protective love for the Prophet. So just instinctually she responded, she said, Bal alaykum assam wal la'na. She said, no, rather assam, may death be upon you. And then she added to that, wal la'na, and the curse, meaning the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's like, basically she's like, how dare you? And she's like, I know what you did. How dare you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he replied, he said to Aisha radiallahu anha, he said, Ya Aisha, inna Allah rafiqun wa yuhibbu rifqa fil amri kulli. He said, oh Aisha, Allah is gentle. And Allah loves gentleness in all of his matters. And then Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, didn't you hear what they said? Didn't you hear what they said? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. فَقُلْتُ وَعَلَيْكُمْ. He said, yes, I heard what they said. And so I said, and the same be to you. Right? That's it. Meaning I did not go to a place where perhaps I would become sinful. I maintain my own dignity. I maintain, and these are words of, you know, and it was subhanAllah, our scholars mentioned a very important issue here, that the Prophet ﷺ did stand up for the truth. He did not say, you know what, okay, whatever you're saying is that, no. He said the same to you. Whatever you said to me, same to you. And this is showing the dignity and the honor of a Muslim. And sometimes people think that by being peaceful and so on and so forth, that we need to not be dignified. No, we maintain our dignity, right? We stand up for the truth. We stand up for that which is correct. But we want to be very careful that we don't fall into something that is sinful or bad and ignorant. Also, another hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, إِنَّ الرِّفْقَ لَا يَكُونُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانَ. That Prophet ﷺ said that gentleness is not put into anything, is not infused into anything, except that it beautifies it. وَلَا يُنْزَعُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَ. It is not removed from anything, except that it ruins it. It makes it ugly, right? And subhanAllah, you know, sometimes, you know, even on a physical sense, we live in a world where we judge people on their physical self, right? We look at a person, we say, good looking, not good looking, pretty, not pretty, so attractive, not attractive, so on and so forth. And the reality is that even in this visual world, right, superficial world, the most good-looking person can become ugly because of their ugly character. And we've seen it happen. You know, the celebrities and so on and so forth, the people think, oh, so good-looking, this and that, whatever. We see something distasteful from them. We see their character being ugly. And we're like, oh, what a ugly person. Even if physically they may seem like they are good-looking, or they may be accepted as, you know, as being good looking or whatever it is, we find the character. And likewise, we may see someone who doesn't have traditional beauty or, you know, what the standards of beauty are currently in society, because they're always changing, right? So something considered beautiful now and, you know, 10 years, 20 years from now, it may not be considered beautiful or attractive now or not attractive now, whatever. Dad bods, which is like the craziest thing in the world. I cannot believe that's a thing, but somehow dad bods. And I think I get part of the people who say like dad bods are good. They're being ironic, but there's also certain people that are like, yeah, maybe, is it really ironic? You know, why? Yeah, it's kind of, yeah, dad bods are kind of attractive, whatever. The point is that what is considered beautiful is always changing. Man buns, yeah. No comment on man buns. I'm not going to say anything. But yeah, these trends or whatever, they're constantly changing. But one thing that does not change is beautiful character and ugly character. People can recognize ugly character and beautiful character throughout culture, throughout time, throughout trends, whatever is considered fashionable or not fashionable, whatever. Good character, beautiful character is always able to be recognized. And that is why the Prophet, you know, we have way more narrations about how the Prophet behaved than how the Prophet dressed. We have, and even in the Sharia, we find certain guidelines when it comes to the way we should dress, but it is honestly very simple guidelines, but very overarching principles that we have, you know, principles of modesty and covering your awra and so on and so forth, not imitating the opposite gender. And we have these principles, but honestly, it's not that intense. But when we take a look at all the evidences and all the guidance we have from Prophet ﷺ about how we treat people, that is a whole nother ballgame. And subhanAllah, it is unfortunate that sometimes even as believers, as Muslims, we only focus on the physical, right? Like, do you physically look like a Muslim? Which is important as well, right? We have guidelines in our Sharia in terms of how we should dress and how we should not dress and so on and so forth. But it is unfortunate that we sacrifice character sometimes for just the physical. We think we've done enough if we physically look like a Muslim. And, you know, there's so many problems with that. And, you know, we see that the Prophet ﷺ emphasized so much the importance of good character. So once again, I want to see if someone else has their hand up, but the relation between how we respond to people and humility that is mentioned, you know, walking upon earth with humility, you know, the relationship, what is it? What is the relation there? Okay, so do we have any other people with their hands up?
I see Aisha's got her hand up, so I definitely want to hear from her. Aisha, bismillah, let's hear from you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My reflection from it was basically, I looked at how I was questioning basically, how can we expect mercy if we do not give mercy ourselves, both on this earth and then also with or from Allah. So in the same way that if you respond humbly to people, they are witness to it. I find this quite commonly, sorry, that's a really bad English.
That's okay. I mentioned that grammar example, not because, by the way, I don't really care that much. It's just something I caught on to. I'm not judging anybody. So don't even worry about it. Speak the way you normally speak. Don't even pay attention to grammar. Go ahead, sorry.
So in the same way that I personally see that if you respond humbly to people, they're witness to it. And sometimes people can even come to your defense because they know your character and they know the way that you respond normally. So, and I believe like Allah is all seeing. So by maintaining our humility, surely Allah will also pour his mercy on us and come to our defense, be it in this world or in the hereafter as well.
Absolutely. Alhamdulillah. I don't know if you've seen any of these videos that are online that go viral about, you know, like an Islamophobic attack or someone's like cussing out a Muslim or whatever. And it always surprises me, even though I should not be surprised, but it always surprises me that in the vast majority of these videos, actually, I can honestly say I have yet to see a video where a Muslim responded to ignorance with ignorance. You always see the Muslim responding in a beautiful way. And I'm like, if this is the ummah, like, alhamdulillah, there's so much hope. And I gotta be real. Mostly sisters, right? So sisters get the credit for that because brothers oftentimes are not visibly Muslim, right? Because they don't wear hijab. But sisters, because, you know, those sisters who wear hijab or in niqab is even like another, even more visible, they're visibly Muslim. And so obviously they get the brunt of sometimes like, you know, the hate or the bad speech and so on and so forth. So a lot of the videos, it's sisters, and it always, like I said, amazes me, but it shouldn't, that it's, I have yet to see one of these viral videos where it's like, oh, look how bad the Muslim was. It's always like, wow, subhanAllah, like how amazing is this person that they're being whatever, and they responded with such kindness. There was one video I saw where this lady, this Karen, is going off on these couple sisters, and, you know, the cops come or whatever, and then the sisters were behaving in such a beautiful manner, like the way they were like, you know what, we're not gonna whatever. And the cops came, and the cops were like, do you want to press charges? And this, I was like, yeah, yes. Like, I'm watching the video, I'm like, yes, please say yes. And they're like, no, we don't want to press charges. I'm like, you know what you did is right. Like, that's how it's supposed to be, right? Show your humility, alhamdulillah. And so yeah, absolutely, subhanAllah, this is Yeah, your point is well taken. Alhamdulillah. Exactly. I'm sorry for so many references. If I'm giving a lot of references, by the way, it means I'm enjoying talking to all of you. Right. So those of you who take my Al-Maghrib seminars, I give a lot of references because for me, knowledge has to be practiced in the real world. Right. It's good to learn, but if there's no real life application of this knowledge, then really how much benefit is there for us? Right. So alhamdulillah. Okay. How much time? We have 1 minute left. Should we do the next ayah or should we take another couple of reflections? Sister Hafsa, what do you think?
I want to hear some reflections, but let's just so that we can make sure we can get some reflections at the end as well. Let's go to the next ayah, inshallah.
We should go to the next ayah?
Yeah. Put it on me. Okay. Put it on me. Go ahead. I see what you're doing, Sheikh.
Okay.
That's okay.
Okay. All right. Yeah. I'll put it on you. I have no problem with that. All right. The next verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. They are those. So once again, we are talking about the Ibad al-Rahman, that they are those. So Allah mentioned their description, you know, in the previous verse. And now also in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. They are also that they are those who spend the night sujjada, in sajda, prostrating, waqiyama, and standing. So Allah mentioned لِرَبِّهِمْ, for their Lord. So they spend their nights or a portion of their night standing and in sajda for their Lord. Now, what does this have to do with what we were talking about before? You know, and the beautiful thing here is I just spoke about balance, right? So balance in our outward appearance of appearing like a Muslim, and also, our character. But the balance here is also in our worship, right? That our spirituality is some people say, look, as long as you're a good person, you're a good Muslim. No, being a good person, having good character is a very important part of our deen, but at the same time, our deen is 360. It's all around, right? Like what I did there. All right. Anyway, so so our worship as well. That where does our motivation come from to respond to ignorance with peace? Where does our motivation come from to be humble and to have humility? Where does our motivation come from to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy? Allah mentions it here, that the ibad al-Rahman, they seek that from Allah. And in the most, subhanAllah, private moments of their life. And that is the nighttime, right? When everyone else is sleeping, the ibad al-Rahman, they're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy in the night. And Allah says, yabitun, they spend their night, and the scholars said, you know, this is a portion of their night, li rabbihim. And it's very interesting, subhanAllah, I've given a talk on Qiyam al-Layl before, but one of the things that I mentioned before is, what do we do during the night, right? We're either sleeping or we're doing something else. There has to be something really significant, important to keep us away from sleep. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is that thing and why is it important to us? So if we're staying up to, I don't know, party or whatever, right? Going, you know, what happens at night? Well, a lot of times people go clubbing or this and that, whatever. That kind of, we have to ask ourselves, this is what I've sacrificed my night for, versus a believer who will sacrifice their sleep to connect with their Lord, to connect with their Lord, to find a type of spirituality that is honestly sometimes difficult to find in other times. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ told us that أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٍ, the most close that a believer can be, a servant can be to the Lord, is when they are in sajda. And also we know that Allah is close, Allah descends from the heavens in the last third of the night. You're combining closeness upon closeness. Nurun ala nur. If you were here with the for our reflection yesterday, closeness and closeness on top of that, that is a extremely spiritual moment, a very powerful moment, and moments that those last third, the last third of the night that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so if we want to behave in that way, we want to be humble, we want to have humility, we want to treat people with humility, we want to respond to ignorance with humility, then we need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question I have for you here, if we're talking about reflecting and paying attention to the words of Allah and why something is said and why certain things are not said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ, that those who spend the night, Allah could have said that, Allah could have mentioned all of the aspects of prayer, but two specific aspects of the prayer are mentioned. What is mentioned? the sajda and the qiyam, right? Sujood and the qiyam. What about the ruku'a? What about the julus? What about the other aspects of prayer? Why did Allah pick these two particular aspects of the salah to mention the prayer? Because obviously what is meant here is the prayer, right? They spend their night in prayer, but Allah mentioned two specific parts of the prayer, and that is the sujood and the qiyam, the prostrating and the standing. Why? And I gave away a little bit of the answer before, but I'm gonna let people raise their hand, inshallah.
All right, beautiful. Let's hear from Raghad. First, inshallah, Raghad, please unmute.
I think because when you're in qiyam, you're reciting Quran, which is something that's beloved to Allah. And then when you're making sujood, you're asking Allah, you're making dua, which is pleading to Allah. And that's when also you're also closest to Allah because you're most vulnerable at that time. And, you know, you'll be crying or that's when you're asking what you want and or you're asking Allah for forgiveness or, you know, anything that you need in this dunya, that's when, you know, you or akhirah or anything, that's when you let it out. So that's when you're speaking to Allah.
So, the sujood, yes, and I kind of gave that away, right? The closest we are, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدُ, that the closest the servant can be to their Lord is when they're in sajda. The qiyam, sister, what did you say again? What makes the qiyam special? If you don't mind repeating that.
Oh, that you're reciting Quran during the qiyam.
Very good. Ahsanti, right? So that is the portion of the prayer that is significant because the Quran is recited in it, right? Very good. I want to hear from some other people as well before we summarize that issue. Go ahead.
Okay, let's do Anisa, inshallah. Bismillah, go right ahead, Anisa.
I think what I got from that is the qiyam during the night is, I think it's hardest for people to wake up in the night to pray to Allah. So I think the last third of the night mostly is when Allah's the closest to us. So not a lot of people get up at that time to actually do ibadah. So I think that's why it's important. And in sujood, most of the time people make dua and ask for a lot of forgiveness and stuff in sujood. So during the time when Allah is the closest to us and in sujood is more emphasized in the ayat, I think, from what I've got for the reflection.
Very good. Jazakallah khair. Excellent. Who else do we have?
All right. I see some new names, mashallah. So let's take Noura K from Toronto, inshallah. Noura, go ahead, bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So what I got from that was, I think, I feel like the qiyam is where you're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reciting the Quran, or like you have a sort of conversation with Allah through like Allah's words. And when you're in sujood, you're also speaking to him in a more like private manner, because you're also praising him by saying subhana rabbi al-a'la as well.
Very good. Alhamdulillah. Let's take one more person, inshallah. Okay.
Can't do that. Okay. I see another new name, Khadija Higgins. Go ahead, bismillah.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. Beautiful reflections that was shared. I just wanted to add that so for the qiyam part at least, for the qiyam part, it's like where you're actually really showing up. And also you're bearing the body, you're bearing the burden of your body on your feet. So like there's the hadith where the Rasulullah was praying all night and such that his feet was swollen, and then he was asked like why is he doing so much, and then he said, shouldn't he be a thankful servant? I just wanted to add that.
That's an excellent, excellent reflection. Look, when you're praying qiyam, where do you feel it the most? Your feet, right? Generally, I know, like, depending on, you know, you've got back issues or whatever, you know, obviously everyone's different, but generally the feet is where you feel it the most, right? And so when you think about qiyam, right, and you think about standing, you think about praying the night, the feet are very significant. That's an excellent, excellent, excellent reflection. Jazakallah khair. So I'll cap this off with another reflection on this, and then we'll end there, inshallah. And Alhamdulillah, I'm so grateful that all of you are able to reflect on these verses. Alhamdulillah, some beautiful points have been mentioned. So one of the things that our scholars mentioned regarding, you know, the standing and the sajda or the prostration, they say that the standing, the qiyam, is the most honorable position in the prayer when it comes to dhikr, when it comes to our tongue. Why? As our sister mentioned earlier, because the Quran is being recited, right? What is better than the Quran? So that is the most honorable position in terms of the tongue. The most honorable position in terms of the body is sajda, right? As we said, as Prophet said, that the closest we can be to Allah is when we are in the state of sajda. So it is combining between the dhikr of Allah and the state of our body. And that's why these two positions are, our scholars say, the best, like the most important or the best positions in our prayer, right? The most significant, we can say, the most significant positions in our prayer. Alhamdulillah, some great, great reflections. Alhamdulillah. We're going to go ahead and stop here, even though, like I said, we could go to the next ayah. And honestly, till the end of the surah, and if you have time, please, please, I urge you to read the translation of this and some tafsir if you're able to, and try to continue reflecting on these verses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakum Allah khair, Sheikh Saad, for another amazing Quranic reflection session. SubhanAllah, we've done a lot of reflecting today. So it's been an extra blessed, alhamdulillah, to be part of day 18 on Ramadan 360. Inshallah, we're going to see Sheikh back with us tomorrow for day number 19. And we actually have a brand new guest that we've never had on the Ramadan 360 platform, inshallah. Mufti Abdul Wahab Wahid is going to be joining us tomorrow on the status of the believers. So I hope that you guys make sure that you do join us live for as much as you can. MashaAllah, some people are working in the middle of their work shift, some people are running away for Taraweeh, or coming back and eating their suhoor and joining us for Fajr. May Allah reward you all for all your sacrifices and sleep and time, just trying to squeeze in as much as you can. I know, and of course those who are making it in their live sessions are, you know, extra special to us, especially those of you who have your cameras on, are engaging with us as much as you can, but those who are also catching up in the recordings and trying to keep up with the sessions, may Allah reward you all immensely. Just another quick reminder that if you want to continue this kind of excitement and just this joy of learning and be part of a very dedicated community of students and take your kind of knowledge seeking journey to the next step, I highly encourage you guys to check out the Maghrib Institute All Access Pass. It's only available during the month of Ramadan, so it's going to close off, you know, after Eid, inshallah. So it's only a short period of time that we make it available, but it's maghrib.org/allaccess. If you have questions about it, inshallah, please feel free to drop them to me on Telegram or in the Telegram group, inshallah, and we'll be happy to answer them. But I cannot wait. We've already got a couple people starting to join the group and starting to join the past, and I cannot wait for another exciting year of Al Maghrib Al Access, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for joining us. Day number 18 done. We will see you guys day 19 tomorrow, inshallah, with Mufti Abdul Wahab. For now, take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe, and assalamu alaikum.